We'll be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, if you'd like to turn to that, to there. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. As we go about our business in this world, we live amidst the world, among the world, and so there are many aspects of our lives which are similar to everyone else's, the saved and the unsaved. And we often experience discouragements, just like anybody else. And we tend to desire to live a good life, however that may be defined, just like everyone else in the world wants to live a good life. You want to have your needs provided for. You want to maybe have a little extra so you can go to Starbucks and get a green tea latte once in a while, or some Hershey drops, or M&Ms. Coke, peanut M&Ms, Dr. Pepper, whatever it is. You want to have a good life. And what I'd like to talk about today is that what we consider to be a good life is not always what God considers it to be. And sometimes, if we follow God's guidance, God's prompting in our lives, God's pushing us in a certain direction, instead of kicking against that, if we accept His will and His opportunities that are presented before us, then that truly is the good life. Because our minds are set on things above. Everyone in this world, their minds are set on things below. But we're different. We should be. But often we get so entangled with this world that we lose our perspective. Let's read Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read a little bit in chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 1, Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. That's the Jordan River. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, just to put this in perspective, the Israelites who had been in bondage in Egypt had traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. There was one point in time when God told them to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. But the Israelites, they were too afraid, and a false report was made, and they decided, we're not going to follow God's will because there are giants in the land, and there are walled cities, and the people are very strong. And because they did not follow God in faith, God caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And so here they were, after that 40-year period, Moses passed away, Joshua assumed the leadership of the Israelites, and he was about to lead them into the promised land. Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim or the edge of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. It was springtime, so the Jordan River was full. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So not only did the Israelites pass the Red Sea on dry ground, but here is a second instance when God parted the waters and the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. So take out from the Jordan River, where we pass through, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bare the Ark of the Covenant, stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. A long passage. But it's a passage about trusting God. What the Israelites were told to do was not something rational. In man's eyes, it was something that had to be done in faith, to step, to have the Levite priests carry the Ark of the Covenant and step into the water. And when the soles of their feet were in the water, suddenly the waters stopped and the people could pass through. It's not a rational thing to do. But they trusted God. They trusted what he said. How do we trust God today? What are some ways that we can trust him? Based on this passage, there are three ways. First of all, we trust God by being determined to follow his will. By being determined to follow his will. See, the Israelites, they encountered an obstacle. They had wandered in the desert, come to the Jordan River. Well, how do we get across? There's no bridge. There's no ferry going across. They had no boats, and they had a roaring river before them, filled to the brim, because it was springtime, and the rains had filled it. So it seemed impossible. They had this obstacle before them. And sometimes we have obstacles in our lives, and it seems impossible that we can get through this. Maybe it's an obstacle of time that you have to go through. A health situation, finances, family struggles, death seems impossible to get through it. The generation of the Israelites who thought it was a crazy idea to trust God, they suffered some consequences. When the spies gave their report back in Numbers that the land was too strong for them to enter into, they made their decision not to trust this crazy idea that God had to enter the land. They just didn't see how it would work out. It doesn't look logical that we can go up against such a mighty people. And it might not seem logical to you to trust God in some way. But eventually, the Israelites did cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but not the generation, not the same generation. 40 years had passed. And in Numbers chapter 32, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read one verse. Numbers 32, verse 13. Says, and the Lord's anger, this was when they refused to enter the land previously, 40 years previously, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. They were all gone, even Moses. And so, there are consequences to not trusting God. We don't know what they are. It's not like God says, do this or this will happen to you. But we shouldn't be basing our decision to trust God on the consequences. We shouldn't say, well, maybe I should I stay at 65 miles per hour, or can I go 75? Well, if I go 75, then maybe the fine will only be $150. But if I go 80, maybe it'll be 300. Instead of considering all the possibilities of the consequences, why not just obey the speed limit? Stay at 65. And we all struggle with that, I think. But the point is that we should not base our decision on the possible consequences, but just simply trust. Just follow what God says. Trust him in those obstacles. Whenever we have a new phase of life that we're dealing with, maybe having children, maybe retiring, getting married, getting a new job, moving to a different part of the country or to a different country, we're nervous. And the Israelites, they were nervous the first time, and their nerves overcame them, and they were nervous the second time as well. But the difference is that the second time they were at the edge of the Promised Land, despite their nervousness, they followed God's will because they were determined to follow his will. They weren't looking at the consequences of not following it. They were thinking, we're going to do this because God is going to make it happen. They were determined. How can we trust God? We can trust him by being determined to follow his will. And to follow his will for you and me, we need to first seek his will. And to know his will. And once we know his will, we can be determined to follow it. That's a choice that you have to make. If you know God's will, if you're in his word, if you're having your daily devotions, then his word is infiltrating your spirit and causing you to know God more. And when you know God more, you know His will more. Ever have a friend, often it's a spouse, you don't have to say anything. He or she just knows what you're thinking because he knows you so well or she knows you so well. You don't even have to complete a sentence. You just give a look, a smirk, and that person who loves you so much knows exactly what you think. And as you know God more, as you let His word fill you, He must increase, I must decrease, then when you encounter situations in life, often you automatically know what God thinks about this. And your decision at that point in time is, are you going to submit to what God thinks, or are you going to follow the way of the world and the way the world thinks? We read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham, who left his homeland because God said for him to leave. But it said that he didn't know where he was going. I mean, he had a vague idea, but he hadn't. He really, physically, he didn't know where he'd end up. Talk about faith. Imagine. I can't fathom it. For God to tell me to just go somewhere, pack up my things, pack up my family, put everything on mules, and travel hundreds of miles somewhere, no job prospect. It was a little different back then, but think about it. Talk about disrupting your whole life, leaving family behind, leaving land. But he trusted God because he knew what God's will was for him because God told him, and he was determined to follow it. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 for a moment. 1 Kings 17. To read a few verses, beginning verse 8, this is about a widow, and the little food that they had left before they presumed they would die. And the word of the Lord came unto him, verse 8, 1 Kings 17, verse 8, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God was talking to Elijah. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. So imagine that, a widow struggling to feed herself and her son. They had the last morsel of food, and some strange guy comes, asks for water, and says, just make me, give me what you have. Basically, that's what he said. And wow, well, what would you do in that situation? What would the world do? The world would say, are you crazy? No way. I'm keeping this. This is for my family. I don't even know who you are. You come into my house asking to take our last bite of food. That's what the world would say. But I believe that God somehow worked in her spirit and made her see that this was a man of God. And she trusted in what he said. So she made him a cake. And the result was, because of her act of faith, that God provided for all their needs until the drought was over. Are you nervous about a situation, a new phase of life? Seek and know his will. And then be determined to follow it. Be determined. We live in a generation today that's kind of lackadaisical. We're not determined by much. We kind of go with the flow, keep everything at a steady, even pace. But to live a spiritual life, we have to make a conscious decision to trust him, to follow him. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do inside us. We trust God by being determined to follow his will. And then secondly, we trust God by taking leaps of faith. Taking leaps of faith. I want to go back to Joshua chapter 3. The priests, they were told to enter the water with the ark, carrying the ark. And when all the soles of their feet were in the water, the waters would stop. So, not only were the Israelites determined to follow God's will in their minds, but they followed up with that determination by acting upon it. They took action. They trusted him with their lives, with their future. Acts of trust. That's what leaps of faith are. They're actions. When I was trying to first figure out salvation, yeah, I realized, okay, if the Bible says that I'm a sinner. I struggled with that one because I thought I was a pretty good person. But I kept listening and reading the Word. Realized that the Bible says that I'm a sinner. I'm not as good as I thought I was. And Jesus died for my sins. That's what the Bible says. So that I can go to heaven. Because at that point in time, I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what would happen when I died. I remember talking to Marianne, my wife, about it. And I said, well, what you're asking me to do is to take a leap of faith. And she didn't see it as a leap. I guess more like a trust, but I still see it as a leap. It's making a decision to trust God. I mean, that's why they call it faith, right? It's a decision that we make to trust Him. How do we know His will? We listen. We read His Word. We listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us quietly. We desire to know His will. We desire wisdom. Solomon asked not for riches and great personal gain, but he asked for wisdom. And I'm sure some of us, if not all of us, have asked for wisdom before, because we need it in this life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14 something about, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So wisdom is something we should be seeking constantly, desiring to know God's will, what God thinks. And to not trust our own eyes, our own thoughts. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the world looks at the things that are seen, but we are to look at the things that are not seen. Because we know that this life is but a vapor. It's here today, and tomorrow it's passed away. Our lives are just a bleep in time. And yet, we can be encouraged to think by the world that this life is all there is. And so we orchestrate our lives the way the world would, just thinking that this is it and not giving much consideration to the future, to the value of investing time in people. We might think, well, I'm too busy to send a card to somebody, to write a letter, to encourage a friend or a stranger that we meet in the market who cries on our shoulders, or who might have a need. Because the world is concerned primarily with self. But we are concerned about things above. If you look at the things seen, then what tends to happen is that we worry. The Israelites, the first time, looked at the things they saw, and they worried. How can we possibly accomplish this? How can God be on our side? Look at these giants in the land. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I was thinking about that verse. Here was Moses, who escaped narrowly from the decree to kill all the firstborn sons. His parents floated him down a river. Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as his own son. He was very wealthy. He was of great stature among the people, very well educated. Everything was going great for Moses. But he realized that there's something better than living a comfortable life. Comfortable life of wealth. And so he forsook everything that he had to help his people. He looked to God, who is invisible, instead of the things which are seen. Trusted God, and he acted upon it. He took that leap, not just in his mind, but with his life. We trust God by taking leaps of faith. And thirdly, we trust God by taking time to remember his trustworthiness. By taking time to remember his trustworthiness. Joshua 4:3 says, Joshua called the 12, and he told them to gather rocks and to make a memorial. Take a memorial. Don't just go and conquer the land now that you're over. Stop and take a moment to remember this place where God brought you through miraculously into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. Take a few minutes and build a monument. This ended a long phase in their lives. It was a pivotal moment, a moment that changed the course of history for the Israelite people. And God told them to take a moment and remember. Take a moment and remember. We take moments, don't we? And we remember the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." Imagine if we never did that. We just take that for granted and don't remember it regularly. We wouldn't appreciate what Christ did, sacrificing his life on the cross for us, giving himself, enduring the shame and the pain. We just flippantly avoid it. But that's so primary to our existence. We often rush through our lives and we don't appreciate much. I think it's our culture. We always want what's next. What's the newest thing? The newest gadget? The newest activity? The newest piece of property that we can own? We ought to remember God's working in our lives like taking a bite out of your favorite food and just cherishing that moment, tasting it, savoring it in your mouth. Instead of just shoveling it in, more, and just taking it for granted. We ought to take a bite. That's delicious. That's how we ought to remember the ways God is working in our lives. And it's hard to keep track of all that. Sometimes I wish I had somebody to stand by me all my life and just make a record of all the ways that God has blessed me, answered prayer, opened doors of opportunity, led me to my wife, helped us to have children and raise them, and there's so many smaller, detailed ways that God has worked. And yet, because I didn't keep great records, many of those occasions I've forgotten. So my New Year's resolution this year is to write in Yahoo Calendar every time God answers a prayer. I'm going to start with that, see how it goes. So that I can look back and remember ways that God has worked in my life and answered prayer. And when I'm discouraged, I can go back. Okay, I'll go back to 2011 and look at how God worked at that time in my life. How he was involved and how he caused things to happen, which may have set the course for the future of my life. Instead of flippantly going through life, not savoring the taste of God's blessings, we should remember. God wants us to remember the Lord's Supper. The Israelites were told to remember the crossing at the Jordan River. And we should go back to it regularly. There's no sense in recording something. I mean, there have been times when I've kept diaries. Ask me today where they are. I have no idea. Wrote them somewhere in a book, on a piece of paper, put it in my Bible maybe. Who knows where it is? Too bad. That's why I want a little secretary to come around, live my life with me, make a record. I'm sure the president has people like that, or a king. You see, when we take time to remember the ways God has worked in our lives, that that builds up for us a history of trustworthiness. We can see over time that God has been involved. God has been directing. God has been answering prayer. And our relationship with him is strengthened. First John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The whole Bible is written so that we may know that we have eternal life. That is God's primary concern for all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have in the Word of God a history laid before us of ways that God has answered prayer, that he has been involved in the lives of mankind since the beginning of mankind. And we find the Bible, because of that, because of the fulfillment of prophecies to the T, we find his word trustworthy. And in the same way, we in our personal lives, when we make a record, make a note that God has been working, that builds trust too. So we trust God by taking time to remember his trustworthiness. It all comes down to what we desire. Do you desire to please God? Or do you desire to do what you think? It's a choice we all make. Do we live by sight like this world? Or do we realize that we are the light in a dark world? On your gravestone someday, do you want it to say, "Here lies so-and-so. He lived his life pleasing himself." Or do you want it to say, "Here lies so-and-so. He lived his life trying to please God"? Which do you choose? To please God means to trust him. If you want to please him, you will trust him. With determination, with acts of obedience, and by remembering the many ways he's blessed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the history you have given us. We were born into this world, Lord, wandering in bondage to sin, looking around, trying to see sense in it all. Maybe ignoring the reality of death someday. But now we see the light. We see the invisible things because you have made us alive and given us eternal life. And help us, therefore, Lord, to trust you, to be aware of your working in the detailed areas of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and trust that you know what's best, even though at times we may think we know better. Teach us your word and help us to be equipped to make decisions that are pleasing to thee. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing one more before we are dismissed.